Scriptures and turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter number 1. I was contemplating on what to preach this morning, and I said, Lord, I want you to guide me. I want you to direct me. And I said, Lord, I want something from your word. I want to be able to give something from your word this morning to help the people. And the Lord might have, well, just said in an audible voice, go to Mark chapter 1. I mean, I turned to Mark chapter number 1, and within 5 minutes, my message was laid out. And I want you to look at Mark chapter number 1. We're going to look at verse number 16 through verse number 28. Jesus is at the very beginning of his earthly ministry. There's several words that I want you to notice in the book of Mark. You'll find these words over and over and over. The book of Mark is a book of action. You're going to find the word immediately and the word straightway mentioned over and over and over in the book of Mark. And there's another word you're going to find almost at every beginning of every verse. It's the word and. And this, and then the next verse, and the next verse, and. Because the book of Mark is a book of action, a book of continual action. And it shows us as a believer how that we ought to be continually, without stop, without ending, doing what God wants us to do. Amen? Look at Mark chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 16. This was after the baptism of Christ, and he began his earthly ministry. Verse number 15, he says, and the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. By the way, both aspects of the gospel message is there, repentance and faith. Verse number 15. Excuse me. Then verse number 16, it says, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, that's Peter, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting nets into the sea, for they were what? They were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And what's that next word? And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And what's that next word? Straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants. Apparently, Zebedee must have been fairly well off in order to have hired servants working on his ship. Apparently, the ship must not have been a little dinghy. Amen. It must have been a good-sized fishing vessel because James was on it, John was on it, Zebedee the father was on it, and the hired servants was on it. I don't think they could probably get that in a 14-foot boat. Amen. Must be in a good-sized fishing boat. That tells me, since he had hired servants and the ship was probably that big, he must have been a man of somewhat of means. Would just make sense. It says in verse number 20, and straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with their hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and what's that next word? And straightway, on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch as they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before you, I pray that you just help us. And Lord, as I look out on the crowd today, I see majority of people that have made a testimony of Christ in their life. Lord, I pray that you'd be real to them. Feed us, Lord, from manna from above. Lord, meet with us in a great way. I pray, Lord, if there is anybody in our midst that's never truly trusted Christ, that they would get saved today before it's eternally too late. Guide and direct, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember a story about a man, probably in his middle age. He resigned a pastorate, took a very, very large church in a metropolitan area. The church was large. It had a lot of ministries going on. Everybody was busy doing something. The crowds were large. The ministries were just overwhelming and numerous. Everybody was busy. Everybody was serving. But the new pastor that came to this large metropolitan church, he realized something was missing. And that thing that was missing was care and compassion. One day, after several months of being there, he decided he was going to take a Sunday off. So he announced that he wasn't going to be preaching, and one of the associates came to preach. But he showed up that Sunday morning. And that Sunday morning, he came to church. And he had a makeup artist change his appearance. Dressed him up as a bum. Put a beard on him. There was dirt on his face and dirt on his hands. He purposely made himself stink. And he had his bicycle with his bed pack parked just down from the front doors of the church. And there he sat next to the church as people came in. Nobody came over and said anything to him. And as he sat there, nobody invited him to come in. And as he sat there, people would come into this church. Some of them had a cup of coffee. People were talking and laughing. And as they just looked at him like, "Who are you?" Services started. So he got up. He walked into the church. Walked through the foyer. Walked into the middle of the congregation and sat down. Nobody shook his hand. Nobody welcomed him. He was a bum. And as they finished the song service, and the associate pastor who was in on it, he took the pulpit, and the preacher stood up, all dressed like a bum, began walking down towards the front, and everybody was just stone cold silence. They had no idea what was going to happen. And the man got to the front, turned around, and said, "I would like to say a few words." And to their astonishment, the associate pastor said, "Come on up." And the bum stepped behind the pulpit, and he took his beard and peeled it off. He says, "I'd like to preach you a message this morning about compassion." He said, "Nobody greeted me. Nobody welcomed me. As I was sitting out there," he said, "nobody knew who I was, and nobody invited me to come in." He says, "I was a stranger, and you took me not in. I was hungry, and you fed me not." I want you to notice, hold your place here in Mark 1. Look what it says in Matthew 25. Look at verse number 40. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you've done it unto the least of one of these, my brother, and you've done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they say also unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And he answered saying unto them, Verily I say unto you, and insomuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 13, and verse number 2 says, And be not forgetful to entertain strangers unawares, because be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. We never know who's going to be coming to church. You never know. You never really know why they're in church. You say, hey, preacher, I know why I'm in church, because if I didn't show up, you'd probably come knocking on my door. Listen, why are you in church this morning? Why is the person sitting next? I want you to look at the person next to you. Look at the person next to you. You're allowed to point, all right? And then just look at them and say, why are you here? Come on, say it.
Why are you here?
All right, there you go. Why are you here? Do you know the hurt that they're carrying? Do you know the burden that they bear? Do you know the torments that they are being afflicted with? Do you know the questions that they have deep down inside of their hearts? Say, yeah, I know, I'm married. No. You don't know all the things and all the hurts and all the things that are bothering them, even though that might be your spouse that you pointed to and said, why are you here? You see, as Brother Don said in Sunday school this morning, we really don't know. We don't really know all of the baggage and all of the hurt that we carry. We don't know that. And as we look at Mark chapter number 1, I want you to notice what it says in verse number 21. After he called the disciples to say, come and follow me, and they forsook all and followed him, on the Sabbath day, the very next Sabbath day, immediately they entered into the what? The synagogue. Now, they didn't enter into the temple. The temple was a place of sacrifice. It was a place of worship. But the synagogue in the Old Testament times was really more like what our New Testament church was like. It was a place of teaching, a place of learning. The rabbi or someone else that was very learned in the Scripture would stand up and he would teach the people. They would read the Scripture there. And then there would be instruction from the Scripture. Jesus entered into the synagogue. The scribes unrolled the scroll, and Jesus came to the front and began to read. You'll find that same story in Luke chapter number 4, and where he went into the synagogue, and not this particular passage, but the scrolls was open, and he read from them. Now, I want you to notice this morning five groups of people or five individuals that decided to come to church. All of them different. And today, I'm glad you're here, but the person sitting next to you is different than you. And the person that's sitting next to you is carrying a different load and bearing a different burden. A person sitting next to you has things going on inside of their heart and their mind that you have no idea. And some of us probably wouldn't want to even know. I want you to notice the very first person as we think about this that came to church. They came to the synagogue. It says in verse number 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath he entered into the synagogue and taught. The very first person that we need to consider being in church today is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This church belongs to Him. And if there's anybody that shows up of any importance today, it ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the most important. Amen? We could have the President of the United States show up. We could have the Secretary of State show up. We could have the Governor of Ohio show up. We could have the Mayor of our community show up. Listen, we could have all kinds of dignitaries show up. But if the Lord Jesus Christ does not show up today, everything that we say and everything that we do is in vain. But we have got a promise this morning in the Word of God. And the Word of God says, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Are you gathered here today in the name of Jesus Christ? Can I see your hand this morning? Well, then there's a promise this morning that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in our midst today. Now, I want you to notice in John chapter number 15 and verse number 5, Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He says, turn there if you would please. My mind just went blank. Boy, it's a terrible thing to get old. Amen. John,
who said amen? John chapter number 15, look at verse number 5. It says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now notice the last part of the verse. Without me ye can do nothing. Hey, we can't even have church without Jesus Christ. Amen? We can't worship God without Jesus Christ. We can't live our lives and we can't have a successful marriage and we cannot be a successful young person unless Jesus Christ is right in the midst. Can I hear an amen? And we need to understand today, the one that showed up in church is Jesus Christ. The divine was there. The divine was there. Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 21. And he shall save his people from their sins. Talking about Jesus. In verse number 23, talks about how that it's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Brother Matt, would you turn off that wireless system back there? Thank you. I was buzzing, and I don't even feel like a bee. But the Bible says that the divine was there. In Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse number 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew adds to it, which being interpreted is God with us. In John chapter number 1, verse number 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In verse number 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is divine. He entered into the synagogue. And I'm here to tell you this morning, when we go to church, one of the things that we ought to do and one of the things that we ought to expect God to show up. Amen? And if all we're coming for is something else, we've come for the wrong reason. Why? Because according to Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 2, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. In Luke chapter number 11, verse number 25 and 26, when the Mary and Martha were gathered around the tomb and Lazarus was in the grave, they had no hope. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. I'm here to tell you, all of life is vain. All of life is vain unless Jesus Christ shows up. I wish you'd pray for my nephew. His name is Daniel Bicklehop. They just finished the funeral service at probably around 10:30 or 11 o'clock this morning for his wife that was involved in a drive-by shooting in Toledo on Plymouth Street this past week. Left behind 4 children, also a stepchild, my nephew, 31 years old. You look at a situation like that and you'd say, what a hopeless situation. And you know what? Without Jesus Christ, it is hopeless. I think I might have met her once. I don't know if she was saved or lost. I hoped that she was saved. That side of the family was a little bit distant from us. But you know, without Jesus Christ, we don't have any hope. No hope. I think when we come to church, we need to find some hope. Amen? That hope is found in Jesus Christ. He is our strength and He is our confidence. In John 15:5, it says, without me you can do nothing. In Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You see, when we stop and think about Mark chapter number 1, when Jesus entered into the synagogue, the very first that we need to consider was this. The divine was there. And if God doesn't show up in a church service, it's all in vain. The next thing I want you to notice, or the next group of people I want you to notice that was there, the disciples were there. So the divine was there and the disciples were there. Look at verse number 18. We find that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting nets. He says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Verse number 18, and straightway they forsook their nets. What was their nets? It was their livelihood. That was a big deal. So I don't know what I'm going to do. God will take care of you. They forsook their nets and followed Him. Does that mean that we're just supposed to all quit our jobs and go full-time in the ministry? No, I don't think that's what that means at all. I think we need to have a willing heart to serve God. Amen? You'll find here that even the disciples ended up working. We find the Apostle Paul was even a tent maker in order to provide for his own needs. There's no shame in that. Goes on, it says, in verse number 18 and verse number 20, and straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship. The disciples were there. You see, they entered into the synagogue, Jesus and the disciples that he called. The very first thing I want you to notice about them, they were willing followers. Nobody forced them into following God. You know, really, that's what we need. We need to have willing followers that's going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because mommy and daddy is making us, or grandma and grandpa is making us, or the preacher is making us, but because I love God and I want to follow Him because I love Him. Amen? That's why we ought to follow the Lord. They were willing followers. The next thing I want you to notice about these disciples, they were hard workers. Now, there was a man that I was talking to recently, and I told him that he ought to probably get out of his profession and go fishing. Now, when I think of fishing, I don't think of the biblical example of fishing. I think of fishing, I think of these guys sitting up here on Route 19 next to the bridge, or out here at the Turtle Creek area next to Route 2, sitting there with a fishing pole and a lawn chair, just kind of kicked back underneath of a tree, relaxing, taking it easy. That's my idea of fishing. Now, Brother Bill Rice has got a different idea of fishing, amen? Get him out there on a boat, and he has a different idea of fishing. Listen, when the disciples went fishing, it was not one of these things, we'll find a lawn chair someplace beside of a nice river and we'll just sit back and just take it easy. Fishing back then was hard work. They were out there, and the Bible talked about how many times they toiled all day and caught nothing. And they fished with nets. They would cast the nets out, and then they would bring the nets back in, and they'd hoist them back up on the ship, and then they would sort through the fish, find the good ones, throw the bad ones out. I'm here to tell you the disciples were there, and they were hard-working laborers. Fishermen casting and mending their nets. It was work. Some people think, well, you know, the only people that go to church are just a bunch of sissies that need a crutch. I beg to differ with them. Amen. I believe that men go to church. And I believe that ladies go to church. And young people go to church. And just because we go to church doesn't mean we're a bunch of sissies that need a crutch to lean on. Amen? That's the idea that the world wants to try to cast upon us. And that is very untrue. But I want you to notice something else about these disciples. Not only were they hardworking laborers, but they were obligated to their family. They were obligated to their family. And listen, men, you can still serve God and be obligated to your family. Amen? We find in verse number 19 and 20 that James and John, they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants. They were obligated to the family business. But he made sure that there were people there to help his dad. I want you to notice in verse number 30 of this same chapter, talking about Simon. It goes on, it says, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. That means Peter had a mother-in-law. Everybody with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Now, you don't get a mother-in-law unless you get married. Right. Amen. So that tells me that he wasn't the first pope because Peter was married.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Did Peter follow the Lord?
Yeah.
Peter was married. Did he cut off all relationship with his wife? Of course not. Was he still with his wife? Absolutely. Was he still a family man? I believe that he was. Otherwise, it would disqualify him from being in the ministry. But I'm here to tell you, listen, he was willing to follow the Lord even though he was obligated to his family. James and John left their father and the family business to follow Jesus. Peter had the obligation of a wife and a family, but he's still willing to follow Jesus. In Luke chapter number 9, verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In chapter number 14 of the same book, Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus repeated it again and said, so likewise, whosoever of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. I believe that Peter and James and John had a willing heart to give it all up for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, did they give it all up? No. But they had a willing heart to. And they were willing to forsake all. You know who was there in church? Those who are willing to sell out. That's who was in church. There might be some here today that's willing to say, you know what? Whatever it takes, I'm just going to serve the Lord. Whatever I have to forsake, I'm willing to serve the Lord. And I think God will bless you for that. But look at verse 23. Look who else showed up to church. And there was in their synagogue a man. The Bible does not say, and there came in unto them in the synagogue. The Bible says, and there was in their synagogue, which has the idea he was there often. Maybe a member of that synagogue. Maybe he was a member of that church. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. You know who was in church? The demon-possessed was in church. I think we've had some of those that come in through these doors before. You say, preacher. No, I think so.
I remember my pastor talking about this. While he was preaching, he had someone stand up and start rebuking him from the pulpit, saying, "You're wrong. You know you're lying." I'm thinking, boy, I asked Brother Crawford, I says, "How'd you handle that?" He says, "I told her to sit down and be quiet or we're going to have her removed," and she wouldn't, so they removed her. The demon possessed was there. He was in the synagogue. I want you to notice this. He was out of control. He cried out, verse number 23. You say, well, does that ever happen anymore? I remember listening to a missionary a number of years ago tell the story about how he went to Haiti. Haiti is considered the darkest place in the world, spiritually speaking. And he was, as a group of these missionaries and evangelists were there preaching in Haiti, a little girl walked up, 12 years old, and she began cursing at them all, telling them to leave. And they rebuked her in the name of Jesus Christ. And she fell down on the ground and began to convulse and began to foam at the mouth and began to curse out God's name in vain. They went over and tried to hold her down. 8 guys couldn't hold her down. And they prayed over her, and the demon spirit left. You say, does that stuff still happen? Yes, it does. This man was out of control. He cried out. Look what it says in verse number 26. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Now, in my mind, I always thought, well, tore him, it meant somehow that the demon spirit went ahead and physically mutilated him, cut him somehow, or tore his skin or something. But as I began to study this and look at what the word torn means, it means to throw down and to convulse. If you look at Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 35, a parallel passage of Scripture with this, it says, and it adds, it says, and the demon did not hurt him. All the commentators that I read about this, the word torn is in reference to put into convulsions. Now let me just say this. Not everybody that has convulsions are demon possessed. Amen? Sometimes there's physical things that happens in a person's body and that causes that to happen. Sometimes it is nothing more than demon possession. So regardless of what was going on in this man's life, may I suggest to you this morning, here was a man that was out of control, and here was a man that was hurting. Would everybody be in agreement? Here was a man that was out of control, and a man that was hurting deep down inside. A man that was possessed with demons. He had a great need. Look over a couple pages. Mark talks a lot about demon possession. And in Mark chapter number 5, we find that there was a maniac, the maniac of Gadara. When he came out of the ship, verse number 2, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. Notice he lived with the dead, verse number 2. Verse number 3, his dwelling was among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not with chains. He had unbridled strength. Look at verse number 5. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. He was self-destructive. Let me just suggest this. People that are into mutilating their own body, and there's this, you used to hear a lot about people cutting themselves and stuff, that is not because they're led by the Holy Spirit of God.
Anytime a person will mutilate their own body and inflict themselves by cutting and all of those things, it is not of God. They are being either possessed or oppressed by Satan. You say, well, I don't like that preacher. That's what the Bible says. In verse number six, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and what? Worshipped him. Now we know the story here and how that the Bible says that Jesus talked to him and he said, what is thy name? And he says, my name is Legion, we are many. And Jesus commanded the legion to come out of him. And they entered into the swine, and the swine ran violently down into the sea and were drowned. Look at verse 15. And when they came to Jesus, they and see him that was possessed with the devil, and the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, they were afraid. Before he had no peace. He came to Jesus, now he's got peace. Now he's clothed, he's a new man. Now he's in the right mind. God transformed him. Go back to the book of Mark, chapter number 1. In verse number 23, regardless of what you want to say about this demon-possessed man, he was a man that had a need. He was a man that spiritually had a spiritual need in his life. Is that really unlike any of us? Don't we all have spiritual needs in our life? Aren't we all in need of God's anointing touch in our life to help us and to heal us and to deliver us from the oppression of this world that is around us and the demonic influences that even hold us? They needed Jesus. And they also needed caring Christians around them. And that's what we need. I want you to look at verse number 27. Who else came to church? We find that the divine was there, the disciples were there, the demon possessed were there, but the doubtful were there. The doubtful. They began to ask questions after this man was healed, and they said, they were all amazed, in so much as they questioned among themselves. What did they do, everybody? They questioned among themselves. Can you visualize that in your mind? Here's a bunch of people, guys and gals standing around. Wow, did you see what just happened? There was a person that was demon-possessed, and Jesus said, hold thy peace and come out of her, and come out of him. And all of a sudden, the demon-possessed man was healed. We never saw anything like this, and they started conversing back and forth. They started asking questions. And one person probably said, what thing is this? I don't understand what's happening. What thing is this? What's going on? And then the next person says, what new doctrine is this? For with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirit, and they come out. They obey him. You know what it was? There was a bunch of doubters there. There was a bunch of unbelievers there. And you know, sometimes we come to church and there's a lot of unbelievers and there's a lot of doubters in church. We don't believe that God can and God can do anything, but they don't believe that. Well, it's just impossible. I imagine probably people there at church, you know, they're at the synagogue, they saw this man, they said, you know what, he's just impossible. God can't even help him. You know, that's sometimes how we look at people. We say, you know what, God can't even help these people. They're beyond help. That's not the case. Aren't you glad there's always hope with Jesus Christ? But the doubtful were there. And then verse number 27, the observant was there. The observant. Would to God we would all be observant. about who God is and what God can do. Amen? And so many times we are wrapped up in our own little world that we fail to realize who's sitting next to us. We fail to realize who just came into the church. I wonder if Jesus Christ came in and sat down today. I wonder if we'd even recognize who he was. The observant was there. One of them said, "For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Boy, what an observation. What did they observe? They observed that he had a different doctrine. They observed that he had power like none of them. They observed that he was all powerful. God is all powerful. You know what we need to observe? We need to observe what it says in Luke chapter number 1, verse number 37, when Mary was standing before the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord said, "You're going to have a baby, and you don't know any man. You're a virgin, and you're going to end up having a child." And he said, "With men things are impossible. With God, all things are possible." Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Sometimes we think, well, you know, certain individuals have reached a point of impossibility, but not with God. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. We need to observe that with God, nothing is impossible. We need to observe that with Him, we need to observe that we need Him every hour. Every hour of our life, we need Him. Every hour. We're out working on the building, Brother Don. We're out running wire. We need Him. Amen. We're out there digging footers or whatever, Brother Mark. We need Him. Hanging windows or whatever we're doing. You're out working your job, driving a truck. We need Him. Amen. Especially with all those crazy people out on the roads. Amen. We need Him. There at your home, raising the kids, moms, you need Him. Going through troubles in your family, you need Him. We need to observe that we need Him every hour. We need to observe that He is the only opportunity for forgiveness and salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we need to observe that He offers forgiveness. He offers salvation to all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. We never know what the person sitting next to you in church is going through. The burden they carry, the heartache and the grief they bear, and maybe even the torment and the affliction and the bondage that they endure. The Bible says in Galatians 6 and verse number 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Let us learn to pray for one another. Let us be a help to one another. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, "Let all things be done unto edifying." Let us learn to build one another up and edify one another. May we be willing to forsake all and follow Him. May God give us strength and wisdom and guidance to point others to Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can help. He's the only one. Who came to church this morning? I hope it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He promised to be here. We're assembled together in His name. I thank God for His presence. this morning, let's not forget. Let's not forget those individuals who walk through our doors. We all carry a burden. We all carry a heartache. We need to take time to show care. We need to take time to show compassion. Sometimes we get so weary with life's journey, we forget everybody else that's around us. That's not why God left us here. Let's learn to be caring and compassionate. Amen. And let's point others to Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. He's our only help. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we are thankful for your goodness to us. Lord, we're thankful that you promised to be in our midst. Lord, help us to learn care and compassion. Help us, Lord, to point others to Christ. Help us, Lord, to see beyond our own shallow lives and, Lord, look to you and to the harvest fields that are ripe and ready into harvest. Help us, Lord, to point sinners to Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless this invitation. We give it to you. Help us, Lord, to glorify you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name.